Well, hello, Woodman. I think as many as you know, last week I was at our Arc Valley campus. And if you are new to our church, you need to realize that it's a pretty unique campus. Not all of our campuses are special, don't get me wrong. But Arc Valley is set apart because it gathers inside the Arkansas Valley Correctional Facility in Ordway, Colorado. The majority of the leadership and all of its attenders are inmates there. And God has been doing some super special things in that place. Well, yeah. Now, one of the attenders is this guy named David. And he first came, I believe it was December 29th. It was his first time ever coming to our church. He was baptized a month later, which is cool. But what also set him apart is right out of the gate, his first night there, he felt at the time that the Holy Spirit was speaking through him, and he shared with our church. We asked him to write the words down because they were so powerful, and when you hear them, you would almost think that he knew that we were going to be studying the letter of Titus before we had even begun. But instead of me just reading you the words, we thought we would have him share it with you himself. So let's watch together.
The most magnificent piece of art was here before our starting as a sight unseen it seems, but it reveals his heart. And to come this far is to learn who we are beyond the darkness of this new Babylon and the signs that point beyond man's space. And while this knowledge is honey to taste, it's bitter to our innards because we see the devil possessing our stars with tars and black light. So with a new sight, we learn to fight from new heights with true light and go against the grain of this world's profane sayings that leave us locked in chains with nothing but death to gain. We need to profess his name, Jesus, Jesus, for he is the one who frees us in. Why in this world, who will believe us? He is Lord, of whom I adore and came here for. We need to choose our doors, but first, who you for? And which doctrines you lot in? I suggest you think twice, because the devil's been plotting false doctrines to make us think we're talking to the Holy One, when really they just masquerade in light bearers with twisted doctrines that only bring things like terror and deceit. Can't you hear the commentary in the streets? I repeat, think twice, for they got poison on their lips and mouthfuls of bitterness, so their throats is open, graves and ruin and misery mark their ways, for they've all fell astray from the only one who holds our salvation in hand, and yet he's still patiently waiting for us to make our stand. So repent of your ways to be saved from the days that his hand shakes and quakes the land, because as it stands, you built on sand and hope in man. See, now I came from dark ways, but came to praise his name. So I've seen things the kings wish they'd seen, and have heard that which the world finds absurd. We call them the word. So I recommend again that you repent and renew your minds to be in line with the divine, and heed the signs that reveal the times in which we reside in. Let your heart bleed for more than you, and yours feed the poor, and raise your praise to the name of names. Skip the fame and lose your minds for Christ. See, I said it twice. Now I wish I could speak peace, but I hear the screams of shattered dreams echo in the streets, and this ain't no idle speech. So I pray for your sake you discern the words I speak. For God is our Father, his Son Jesus is the way, and the Holy Spirit's the truth that'll guide you through the day-to-day haze, the blessed days filled with praise in Jesus' name. So run to the Father like the prodigal. His direction is spiritually nautical, not to be obtained through the hypnotical, so be spiritually methodical, my fellow prodigals.
So if it's your first time here today, and you want to just share something, isn't that incredible? Lord knew what he was doing. I love the line, which doctrines your lot in. You know, if the Apostle Paul was a little more hip, you could almost see him of having written that in his letter to Titus. The whole point of the letter of Titus is that the doctrine we believe, the faith that we profess, should be manifest and play itself out in the life that we live. The gospel properly understood should make an impact on how we live. And today, we come to the end of the book of Titus. And Paul is going to remind Titus and indirectly remind us of some things that we should avoid, some things that we should support. It comes off kind of fast. It almost sounds like some of you are going to be like saying goodbye to kids as they go off to college for the first time. And it's just those parting words, the things that you just want to have be the last thing bumping around in their head as they walk off. And so he gives them some specific things. Don't do this. Be about this. But then lest they confuse or misunderstand, lest any of us are tempted to think that the Christian life is simply about doing some things and not doing others, his final words are words of love and grace. All of that we do is but a response to what Jesus has done for us first. And nothing we do is done in our own strength, but through the grace of our Lord and Savior, who gives us new mercies every day to live the life he's called us to. Sad fact that not everybody who professes Jesus Christ as Savior is somebody we should be listening to. And so Paul's going to give some warnings. But there are people who are doing great work, and we are to rally and get behind them and support them in their work. And to get up each day, remembering his love, his grace and mercy to us. So that's where we're headed. Let's pray, and we'll study together. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for the men at Ark Valley. I thank you for David. Words spoken from you. Encourage us. Lord, I thank you for this letter, though spicy at times. God, it gives us your heart. Lord, remind us as we draw this series to a close of the grace in which we stand. May we have our heads held up high, not because we're so awesome, but because we know the one who truly is. So be glorified in our midst, I ask. Help me. In your son's name. Amen. If you have a Bible, turn to Titus chapter 3. We're in verse 9. If you were here last weekend, you know we ended with verse 8. And verse 8 says that this saying is trustworthy. I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. There was a call to devote themselves to good works. Why? Because it was profitable. It was excellent. It was worthwhile. It was a good use of their time. And verse 8 really kind of summed up what came before it, but it tees up what comes after. There were things that were excellent and profitable, and they were to devote themselves to those things, but now he addresses the opposite. What to avoid. What to avoid. Verse 9 says, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. Begins with but avoid. There were things that were excellent. They should devote themselves to those things, but, he says, avoid this. The word avoid there could be translated shun. And it's a command, but it's a command that has built into it the expectation of an ongoing dedicated vigilance. It's not just one day that you get up and say, well, I'm just going to avoid that. The expectation is there are things that we will shun every day. And it's sort of like if you know people, maybe you're one of those people allergic to bee stings. I don't think many of us are like fans of bee stings, but you always know if someone's allergic because when the bees come around, they got a way of telling you. Their reaction is based on knowing what could happen if that bee stings them. This is the idea Paul wants Titus and the church Crete to have in their mind as they go into some of these discussions with folk. You need to be on your guard. You need to be ready to avoid. You need to be ready to shun. You need to get yourself out of there because it could bite you. These things could sting you and bring discredit and pain to the church. And there's two parts to it. There's some content that they should avoid, not get mixed up in. But then there's a character, there's a type of person they should avoid, not get mixed up in. He begins with the content. Avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. In contrast to what is profitable, these things are not. And what's a little frustrating for us, you know, they would have known what was being taught, and Paul doesn't spell it out. We're not totally sure what the problem was, but what Paul highlights is the result. It was worthless stuff, and it was things that they should avoid. It was a waste of time. All of it sort of centers around, we know that there was this Jewish faction having a sort of a hybrid Christianity that was in the church and saying things that were simply not true. And it would seem like this is again what he was beginning with in chapter 1. This was his warning, his admonition there. And he closes with it. The first part, avoid these foolish controversies. Foolish controversies. Now notice he doesn't say avoid all controversy. There are theological controversies we should get involved in. You might have some friends, and a debate ensues about like who Jesus is. Maybe there's a group of them that are kind of like, you know, Jesus was good teacher, I'll give you that, but he was just like a regular guy, and he died like regular people do. And there's one person who's kind of standing up and saying, no, there's more to him than just that. He was a great guy. He was an awesome teacher, but he was also the Son of God. And he didn't stay dead, he got up. Don't be in your head thinking, oh, this is a controversy and Paul wants me to avoid this. No, you can lend your voice to that. What does he want us to avoid? The foolish controversies. There are a ton of things that people fight about and no one cares. Or so we shouldn't. This is not something worth fighting about. These are dumb arguments. And Paul's releasing Titus from those things. He's releasing him from genealogies, to avoid genealogies. And we're not entirely sure what they were getting at. We know in chapter 1, verse 14, that there were people who were spreading what Paul called as Jewish myths. And so there was some way in which they were using the Old Testament, looking at the genealogies there and making some claims to superiority based on what they thought they had found. They were using the Old Testament incorrectly. And Paul's like, when they just get onto their genealogy kick, just tune out. You can avoid it. That's not something that we need to even worry about or engage in. And avoid their dissensions. This is sort of like the New Testament equivalent of when church people fight over the color of the carpet. The stuff that like people can be so passionate about. But at the end of the day, I mean, it really doesn't matter. And there's things that we get so enthralled with. And Paul's like, when it gets to the place that when the win isn't even worthwhile, If there's no positive to be gained, just avoid it. And avoid these quarrels about the law. Again, they had this preoccupation with the Jewish law. They were laying expectations on people. They were thinking wrongly about it. And Paul's like, avoid it. And it must have been serious because the word for quarrel there is the same word you would use to describe armed combat. So it's not like the fights. We're quiet and timid and not causing a ruckus. They must have been rather aggressive for Paul to use such a strong word. But because they weren't profitable, because these quarrels were not worthwhile, he's like, don't even waste your time. If you drop your keys in lava, let them go. Don't fish them out. Just let them go. These are those kinds of things. Avoid it, he says. Again, not to say that there are not things that are worth fighting for. There certainly are. But there are sometimes in the church people who love fighting more than they love Jesus. And that is to be avoided. Why? Because it's unprofitable and worthless. Do you think if the Apostle Paul were to follow you around for a couple weeks, would he maybe ask you why you're so amped up about something? Are there things that just, you come to church, but you get in the car and you're like, I can't believe they did this again. Can't believe that this happened. Did you see what she said? Did you hear her? Sometimes there are things we need to talk about. For sure. We're imperfect people. We make mistakes. But I wonder if there's stuff that amps you up that Paul would say, well, just chill out. Dude, no one cares. And how would you respond if he did? Do you need to chill out? Do you need to let something go? Do you need to remember what we looked at a couple weeks ago, where Paul says, remind them to avoid quarreling, be gentle, and show perfect courtesy to all people. In all walks of life, the way you talk in your car, the way you talk in your home, the way you're at work, the way you're with friends, what you post online. Are there things you're into that he would just say, avoid? Just avoid it. There's content we need not fight about. And we can avoid it. But there's character and a type of person that we're called to avoid too. Verse 10, as for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. This is a person whose passion has become a problem. Their thing has been blown out of control. To be clear, Paul's not talking about someone who's struggling to understand. This isn't someone who's wanting to sort of get on the program, but is confused and doesn't really, can't put it all together yet. He's not talking about that kind of person. He's talking about a person who's on the wrong program, but not willing to get off of it. And what makes it problematic is the person's not willing to keep it to themselves. And they're becoming divisive. They're chatting it up with others and stirring this sort of discontent, creating factions, rallying people to their cause. And Paul's like, when that happens, Titus, bunch of stuff that you can just avoid. But when that happens, you gotta do something. You gotta confront them. What Paul's going to say is not all that different than what Jesus spoke of. And we need to remember that Jesus, one of the last prayers we've got him praying is he prayed for unity in his church. He desires that we live in unity. And he knows our thoughts, right? He knows our minds. So he knows we disagree a ton. And yet he didn't seem to think it was inconsistent to pray, even though they're going to disagree on a whole bunch, I'm still going to pray that they can live in unity together. Jesus prayed for that, and we should work towards it. We should do our best to maintain it. It says, if someone is stirring up division in the church unnecessarily, you got to deal with it. Sometimes division happens in churches, and it has to, because there's groups of people who are saying wrong things, believing wrong things, and some have to take a stand and say, that is not the gospel, that is not the faith, that is not what the Bible teaches. But when someone is just stirring up division because of their own thing, what they want, you confront. And Paul's instruction to Titus is fascinating, because not only is it clear, but it shows that Paul's worked with a lot of people before. You see, what's supposed to happen when you have that person that's just gotten sideways? Paul tells him, as for a person who stirs up division, warn him once. Go and warn him or her. Tell him, you got to let this go. You're causing people to stumble. You're causing people in the church. There's factions. You need to let this go. And if they say, you know what? You're right. I'm sorry. Is there anything I need to do? Can I do anything to try to reconcile this? That's awesome, right? That would be the win. That is the win. But Paul realizes that you might go to someone and you might say, hey, you need to stand down, and they might not. Or they might say, okay, I will, and then they don't. So then Paul says, go and tell them twice. Go back to them a second time. Because good people who love Jesus often feel things very passionately. And when we're passionate about something, we're not always great listeners. Am I right, honey? Right, when I'm amped up, not always my listening best self. And Paul knows that. He knows that people love the Lord, want to see God glorified, and yet cannot hear it the first time. Paul's like, that happens. Titus, it happens. So go to him a second time. Be like, hey, so we talked about it, and you're still doing it. And it's got to stop. You're causing division in the church. And Jesus prayed for us to be unified. And this thing is not a reason to separate. You got to let it go. And if they say, you're right. I've been thinking about our other conversations so much. It's just been coming. I know. I'm going to do it. What can I do? Then that's the win. But Paul says, if you tell them the second time and they still refuse, have nothing more to do with them. Let them go. And what can sound harsh to our modern ears, Paul tells Titus, and don't worry about it. Why? Look at verse 11. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he's self-condemned. Such a person is warped and sinful, he's self-condemned. The stubbornness, Paul says, the stubbornness of their heart reveals the absence of Jesus in it. Listen, I want to say by definition, and you can, well, it's not exactly the entire definition. By definition, a Christian is open to input and correction. Because the only way you become a Christian is to acknowledge you've been wrong. And in God's eyes, that's not a... We don't make that profession and then we're all good forever. We still make mistakes. We always need to be tender and open and receptive to hearing correction. And if you're not... Paul's like, you don't know Jesus the way you think you do. Because if you know Jesus, and somebody sits you down, our heart should be tender to hear it. And especially in the context of church, we should respond. There's obviously two sides. For all of us, we got to ask, how open to correction are we? If you know that you are amped up about something, are you sharing that with people? Are you causing some division? Are you, do you need to stand down? All of us need to keep our hearts in a place that's willing to hear. All of us need to keep our hearts in a place that desires the unity Jesus prays we experience, which often means there's going to be times when our personal preferences are in the minority, and we got to let them go. The second part of the application, I guess, and this might not be for everybody, but I wonder if you have someone that you need to stop listening to. I know that not everything we do in our church is perfect. I know that not all the people in our church are perfect. I know that we make mistakes. But when you are privy to hearing about some of our mistakes or some of our perceived failings because someone keeps telling you about them, I would want you to tell that person, hey, you should go talk to them. And you should stop talking to others about it. And if they keep gossiping, you should say, I'm not talking anymore. We can have a relationship, but we're not bringing this up. We're done with that. And if they persist for their own good, you should let them go. There are things that we should avoid. There's content and there's a kind of character, because if left unchecked, it can cause division in the church. But there are also things that we should support. And that's what he turns to next. Verse 12, he says, when I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I've decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing, and let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. These are simply kind of like marching orders. And you can kind of see mom and dad dropping the kid off at college. Remember, wash your sheets, do this, do that. There's a couple things I want you to do. And Paul just kind of rolls into this. And what's notable is not just for what Paul communicates for Titus to do, but what's also notable is what he doesn't really address at all. See, a decision's been made about the winter. Paul says to him that I'm going to spend the winter in this place called Nicopolis. And it means, Nicopolis means victory city, and so the Romans had lots of victories. So they had lots of Nicopolises. So this one we think is on the western side, on the coast of Greece. But we're not entirely sure. But whichever one it is, that's where Paul's going to go. He's not there yet. He's on his way to spend the winter there. And he asks Titus to come and join him. Remember, this book began with Paul saying, I've left you on the island of Crete so you can put what remained into order. Got a job for you to do on Crete. And at the end of the letter, he's like, you're going to be wrapping this up pretty quick because I'm sending a couple guys. I don't know which one I'm going to send, but they're going to take over, and then you're going to stand down on Crete, and you're going to come and meet me at Nicopolis. What's interesting about it? He never asks Titus what he thinks. He doesn't say, Titus, I'd like you to pray about this. Doesn't say, Titus, I mean, I have some things that's going on. I think you'd be perfect. I know I just left you there with a huge, huge, big, tough job. And I know Crete is beautiful. It really is. It's a gorgeous place. But I need you to kind of really work hard, and then just as it starts to get good, I want you to leave. Doesn't ask Titus anything. Just says, I'm sending the guy to replace you. I'll see you in Nicopolis. It's fascinating. I love the fact that he hasn't made up his mind who's going to replace him. Artemis, we know nothing about. No reference to him in any other part of the New Testament. Like, this is it. Tychicus, we know, because he was a solid partner of Paul. He's mentioned in 2 Timothy. This is the dude, Tychicus, who carried the letters to the Ephesians and the Colossians. So he's got some New Testament history. Paul's just like, I haven't made up my mind, not asking you who you think's going to be good for it, but I haven't made up my mind who's going yet. But when one of them shows up, you better get up and leave. Paul expects Titus to respond. Paul expects Titus to model what he's called the church to do, to follow the authority God's laid out, and to be submissive to it. From Paul's estimation, the kingdom is bigger than Titus, and he's asked to follow, and Paul wants him to support him. And Paul makes no excuses for it. But it's not just him. He's also asked to support others. Verse 13 says, do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. I have a friend who's an attorney, and this is his favorite verse. David loves this because there is Christian attorneys. Well, there's one. There's Zenas. This is the one time in the New Testament we get, I'm just joking if you're an attorney. It's great. But Zenas, he was an attorney. Obviously, he was an expert, probably in the Roman law. He's got a Roman name. But other than that, we know nothing about him. Apollos, we get several mentions in Acts and in Corinthians. He was that eloquent Alexandrian who was good at talking. These are probably the guys who are bringing this letter to Titus. So what Paul is saying is, okay, so now they're there. They've given you the letter. Now do your best to speed them on and meet their needs. Support them. They're not staying. They're also on a mission. And I need you to do your best and see that they lack nothing. Again, he does not ask, are you able? Does not address the point that it might seem like, hey, we're trying to start churches here. We've got a lot of our own needs, and these guys aren't going to be here for very long. Just do whatever you can. And he reminds him that this is the point. Verse 14, let our people learn to devote themselves to good work so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. Paul's kind of like, you're going to have an opportunity to teach these churches about what it means to live the Christian life. You're going to teach them that you're going to be obedient to my command, even though it's going to take you away from them. And in that, you're going to model the kind of submission we're asking from them. You're going to present them with a need, and they're going to raise their hand, and they're going to say, who's Zenas? And you're going to say, he's a brother in Christ that brought us this letter, and he needs some support, and we got to open our wallets right now. We're going to do whatever we can. This is an urgent need. We're getting after it. And they're going to learn what it means to be a community of believers by us getting this stuff done. again, I couldn't just, you know, boil it down to one, so I kind of have 2 points and then kind of a third one, but I don't want to say that, so I'll just say I have two and then add the third one and maybe don't count. The good news is that we can learn to do good works. And sometimes good works don't feel all that good. If someone in authority, someone spiritual, if you've been in that place and then you know the person's leaving, that sort of hinders the relationship a little. Titus is like, they can learn that you're a part of something bigger. Paul's like, they will learn. They will understand. They can learn. And so can we. There could be things that you hear, things that we call people to, that you might now, right now, be thinking, there's no way I would ever be doing that. You could learn, because as you embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel changes us. We learn to do good, not because we always did, but because we didn't, but because of Jesus. We're changed, and we can do what is excellent and profitable and be fruitful. The second thing is that the work is made up of individuals. And you know what I love? I love the fact that of those four dudes Paul was talking about, two of them we know nothing about. Because that's a lot like ministry. We talk about coming up on our 40th year as a church. There are people that were here 38 years ago who did incredible things. And a lot of us have no idea who they are. There are names that you have. Some, because of the role you have, people might know your name. Others, because the role you have is maybe not so prominent in the eyes of others, people don't know your name. But when the Lord looks down at our church, He knows every name, because ministry is done through people. God chooses to use us to do what He would do better by Himself, but He loves you. He's thrilled about you. He's given you gifts, and someone might one day say, "Who was she?" But God never. Your name might not ever get recorded for someone else on this earth to read. But make no mistake about it, God knows exactly the things we do for Him. And I thank you for being a church and for being people who, for so many of us, roll up our sleeves and do stuff. To serve those who are seated beside you, serve those segments of our church that is not you, to serve in our city, to go around the world, to lend your support financially. It's awesome. And this is sort of my third one, which is the cheat. I thank you for the support that you show to me. A lot of you know that I'm about to take a 4-week teaching break. And instead, I work on the teaching calendar for the year ahead. So all the stuff that we're gonna study will probably be on a piece of paper by the end of July and locked in. We did the same thing this year, and God is so great to work His thing out. So many people were like, "That was a great message for Ark Valley last week. It was so good the way God put that together. Or did you plan?" I'm like, "We didn't plan that. God worked it out." But the best thing for me about the next 4 weeks, and I want you to hear this with just a good heart, is not preaching. I'm about done. I just want to unplug. And probably shared this before, but you know, my first year here when I did it, some people came up to me and they told me they were leaving the church because I would take a break like that. And since then, I've had nothing but positive affirmation from people who wisely point out, you're not the church, so it's okay, and get some rest, come up with something good, hopefully not the Gospel of Mark, and have elders that want that, and have people who want it. I feel the support, and I'm excited about those who are going to keep things rocking. Oh, thank you. Thank you. And then Paul closes this letter on this message of love and grace. Verse 15. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. And sometimes I think we can incorrectly look at that as sort of like, you know, sincerely or best regards. It's just how he had to end the letter, and it's not. He begins with expressing his love for all the people and reminding Titus that all the people who are with him are sending greetings, greetings of love. And then he's asking Titus to greet all those who love them in the faith. Paul's writing this and he's telling his dudes, he's like, you know, we got to be praying for Titus. He's got some hard stuff to do. And then when I make up my mind on Tychicus or whoever's going, he's out of there. And we just got to, we got to be praying for him. We love him. The greetings weren't fake. You know, I grew up at times attending the Estonian church in Toronto, and Estonians, they don't do it anymore. It was the most curious thing. If a guest speaker came up, like from Tallinn or something, he would say, I bring you greetings from the church in Tallinn. And we'll hold his hand up like this. And then he would put his hand down, and everybody in the church would raise their hand like that, do it, and would receive the greeting. Like it's tossed out. And then everybody would sort of catch it, you know? And I'm like, this is the weirdest thing. And then when the guy was finished preaching, and then the pastor of the church, he would come up and be like, well, hey, and we want to let you know, we send greetings. And the whole church would raise their little hand up. And then the guest would say, and we receive the greetings. And you had all this, it's like that little cat thing that's just saying. Anyways, it was cheesy. But there was something practical because it was tangible. Paul is letting Titus know, we're with you. And you make sure everybody you come into contact with in these churches that we love them. But remind them it's all about grace. Grace be with you all. Paul is not unaware of the difficulty and challenge it's going to be for men and women to live the life he's called them to live. He knows it's going to be difficult. But he wants nobody that hears what he's asked to underestimate the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ in their life, to do all the things he calls them to. He says, so I'm praying for grace. We confess Christ as Lord and Savior, and he cleanses us of our iniquity. He forgives us all of our sin and brings us to spiritual life. And he sends his Spirit to indwell us. And that grace that comes from him is available each and every day and new every morning to do all that he calls us to. And he reminds them that this power be with you all. And if you know Jesus Christ, that power and grace will be with you until he either takes you home or he returns. And all the things he asks us to do, he can give us the strength to do it. What, if anything, is he calling you to? And may your life be a demonstration of the gospel you believe. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for a marvelous year And it is so artificial because we're having church next weekend. Heights has got summer camp for their kids. Ministry is going to continue. But God, we mark the years. And Father, you have been so faithful. We thank you. God, I pray for those who look back on this last 12 months and it hasn't been awesome for them personally. God, you've been so gracious to our church, but Lord, so many people have had to walk through some real challenges. I pray that even as we say thank you, I pray that you would comfort them, bind up their broken hearts. And I pray, as you have done for in so many over the last 40 years, God, I pray that looking ahead, we would be men and women who live differently because Jesus Christ is in us. Give us humility with one another. Make us unified and reach more through the power of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.